Turn your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15, for our thoughts this morning. John 15, for our thoughts. John chapter 15 and begin with verse 12. It says, "This is my commandment, excuse me, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of my Father in my name, he may give it to you." Let's pray. Father, we come now to the breaking of the bread of life. Ask that you be with us this morning. I ask that you be with me. Lord, just thank you for your grace. And thank you for your love. Father, I pray you'll be with me as I break the bread of life this morning and preach the boldness and authority of your truth. I thank you laid upon my heart. Pray people will have their ears open and their hearts open to receive your word this morning, and that, Lord, you'll bless the service, and Lord, you'll just be honored and glorified today. Father, if there's one that knows you not, our prayer is they'll come to know you before it's too late. And Lord, as we come before your altar this morning, we bring our petitions before you. There's been many prayer requests spoken this morning concerning our loved ones, our brothers and sisters here in this body. We lay them before your feet. We just ask, Lord, that you'll answer those prayers according to your will. Again, Lord, thank you for the privilege and honor you've given me of being able to stand. I don't take it lightly. I thank you for the honor. I just pray, Lord, that I can do my best to glorify you. I love you, and I praise you, and I thank you for this time given this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Simple passage, but lots of stuff there. First of all, we're to love one another, right? That's pretty simple. We love one another, the Bible says that He loves us, right? But I want to talk to you a moment about what Webster says a friend is, because he's talking about friends. He's calling the disciples his friends if they do his commandments. And Webster defines a friend as a favored companion. That's what it means. And as I was looking for different references in the Word of God this week concerning friends, you know, God and the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, they're one and the same, but they had several passages in the Bible where friends were referred to by God and Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, if God calls you a friend, that's a pretty good compliment. In the Old Testament, God said that Moses, He spoke to Moses as a man speaks to a friend. That's Exodus 33. Of course, James told us that Abraham was the friend of God. Isaiah 41 tells us that the faithful flock of Israel is the friends of God. Jesus said in John 11 that Lazarus was his friend. The enemies of Jesus over in Matthew said that Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. And believe it or not, in Matthew, and this is the one that always got me, when Judas brought the palace soldiers to the Garden of Gethsemane to arrest him, Jesus said, "Friend, who's this? And I'm paraphrasing. But he called Judas a betrayer, a friend. So, aren't you thankful for the friends that you have today? Now, I'm here to tell you, God has blessed me in my life, through my life. I've made friends. And many of them sit right here. And I'm thankful for the friends that God has given me along the way. But I'm here to tell you, my greatest friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Him with all my heart, but listen to me. I want you to get something. We all tend to sing "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and we sing it. My question to you this morning is, do you mean it? Because I'm going to go ahead and tell you. When we sing that song, and there's nothing wrong, it's a scriptural song, it's a good song. But I hope you understand, when we sing it, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," we're bringing Him down to our level. You see, Jesus brings us up to His level. We bring Him down. I'll give you an illustration. President Trump, if he said, "John Richardson, you're my friend," well, that would kind of elevate me a little bit. But if I called him my friend, that would even bring him down worse than what he already is. Think about it. Considering the media, they tell us how terrible he is. But my point is, there is a difference. Jesus elevates. Does He call you friend? You see, He called the disciples here in this passage friend. And I'm thankful that He's our friend. In fact, you've heard preachers say it time after time after time, the greatest friend a sinner has is Jesus. Amen. So, with that said, simple message, a few little topwater points, give an invitation. We'll get up here, pray for Brother Will. Look at verse 13. "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." I want us to look at that phrase, "that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now, the first thing I want us to look at is that phrase, "lay down his life." You see, no one took his life. Jesus literally gave His life for us on the cross of Calvary. He laid His life down. No one murdered Him. No one took His life. He freely offered Himself on our behalf. Beloved, that ought to make you shout. Because He laid down His life for you and I. And it was a vicarious death. And what I mean by vicarious, when you go to school, they teach you soteriology. And that is the doctrine of salvation. And they use these little words, imputed, vicarious, propitiation, you know, it's all of those words that make preachers look smart. Nah, they're just words. But they do have meaning. You see, vicarious means that Jesus literally suffered and gave His life in my place and in your place. That's what vicarious means. He substituted Himself for you and I. And beloved, I thank God every day that He was willing to substitute for me. Now, don't get me wrong. I know I deserve the punishment. Hey, I'm a sinner, and I was a bad sinner. I'm still a sinner, but the only difference is I'm a saved sinner now. I was a lost sinner then. But He substituted Himself. He was our substitution. He was vicariously put on the cross because He loved His friends. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Again, notice what it says. Look at this. Lay down His life. Lay down His life. And let me bring this to your attention. When we look at that laid down in life, we don't really understand and scope the pure pain and agony and the price that He gave on the cross. See, laid down His life for His friends. Oh, well, He died on the cross. No, He suffered and died on the cross. You see, He was betrayed by Judas, one of the inner circle. He was beaten by the temple guards. He was scourged by the Romans. The ones that He came for rejected Him. His beard was plucked out. He had a crown of thorns placed upon His head and a robe, purple robe, wrapped around Him to mock Him. And then they nailed Him on the cross. And He hung there and He died. Oh, no, no, no. We're not going to sugarcoat it. Listen, when Jesus died and suffered for you and I, He laid down His life. The Bible tells us in Isaiah that He was so marred you couldn't even recognize Him as a human being. You see, there was a price for laying down His life. And we don't ever need to take that lightly. When we describe His death on the cross, we need to do it in full detail so people understand His sacrifice. Amen. Now, notice, you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I call you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Notice what He's saying there. First of all, He shares His love. Listen, that's the reason He went to the cross. God commended His love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, when you are loved by God, you're loved. It's an everlasting love. It is the reason that He went to the cross. Divine love. It's a love I can't grasp, you can't grasp. But God loves us. And if you have a personal relationship with the Son, understand this. It's a love that's never going to be ever separated from you. And it's a love that God and only God can give you. It's never going to run out. No matter if we stub our toe and we sin. No matter if we backslide. If you are a born-again child of God, His love is everlasting. So He loves us. Not only does He love us, He shares this life with us. You see, when we receive Christ as our Savior, He imparts Himself into our day-to-day walk. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit takes residence in us. And you see, He changes us. Yes, we're still sinners after we're saved, but He changes our heart and our desires. You see, He changes us. And let me just say, when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, any time He ever came upon someone, He changed them. How do you know? Well, you read the Gospels, haven't you? The accounts in all the Gospels? Every time He came upon the blind, He healed them. The deaf, healed them. The cripple, healed them. The dead, raised them up. You understand, when the Lord changes a life, they're changed. That's what I call a friend. Makes a difference in your life. And by the way, you have a true friend, they will make a difference in your life. And I'll say something else. They won't desert you when you're down. You can tell your true friend when you have a crisis, you go through something. they're truly your friends. They'll be with you each step of the way, kind of like Jesus. He's always with you. He never leaves you. They're not your friends. First thing you're going to do is jump off the ship. Amen? So he shares his life. He also shares his lesson. Notice what it says. Look at 15 again. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You see, not only does he change us, Brother Cyril, but what he does is when we become born again and we are saved and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, the Holy Spirit begins to teach us things about God and His Word. Amen? You see, we learn valuable lessons. You see, those lessons are how to love God, how to serve God, how to worship God, how to praise God, how tell others about Christ. See, the Holy Spirit does that. And it teaches us lessons. And according to Jesus, He's not going to withhold any of that from His children. I'll go ahead and say it. It bothers me to hear people say, well, I don't understand this. What's wrong with you then? Because Holy Spirit's going to come into your heart if you're truly saved. And He's going to give you understanding of this book here. You're not going to have to pick up somebody else's commentary and tell you what he thinks the Bible says. Holy Spirit's going to give you direction and understanding of the Word of God. You see, He promises, teaches His lesson. But He also promises, look at the next verse, to love us. Why? Because He chose us. Look at what it says. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I want you to understand, it's pretty simple. You see, we're chosen by the Lord. Before you can be saved, you have to be called. You see, we can't just initiate, well, I think today I'll be saved. I think today I'm at the house. I'm just going to call on the Lord. He'll save you. No, the Lord has to call you. You have to be chosen by the Holy Spirit. That's what's called conviction. You see, conviction tells us that we're sinners. And it also, with conviction, tells us that the only answer for our sins and forgiveness is through the shed blood of Christ as our personal Savior. But you have to be called. No man cometh to me except the what? He's drawn by what? The Spirit, according to John. That is called conviction. Everybody here ever felt conviction? I don't know about you, I can only answer for me, but I hated that. Didn't feel good. Because it opened me up before God and showed me just how sorry I truly was. And I still am to a point. It's an old sorry sinner saved by the grace of God. Notice, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit. Not only has He chosen us and called us because He loves us, but He's also called us to serve us. We are His workmanship in Christ Jesus. Amen. Are we called to work? To earn salvation? No. After salvation, to serve. You see, whether you're aware of it or not, beloved, the Lord has chosen you and given you a gift to edify the body of Christ, His church. And we're to use those gifts, according to 1 Corinthians 12, for His glory. And I guess what I want you to understand is, it's not a drudgery to serve Him. You should be thankful that He's given you that opportunity. Because we've all been called to service. I'm thankful for that honor. And our work, whether you're aware of it or not, has power in it that He gives us, because it's all eternal. We are doing something for His glory that's going to have eternal, what I'm looking for. I can't even think. Shush. I know what you're thinking. Your friend's all right. Anyway, you should bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain. Now, again, on the eternal scope of things, the fruit that we bear always glorifies Him. Always. Does it bring attention to ourselves? You're doing it for yourself. I'm going to tell you what's happened to your works. That's about as high as they're going to reach. God's not going to recognize it. No. If you're doing it for the glory of God, He's going to reward you. And He doesn't say you might or you could bear fruit. He says you will bear fruit. But not only does He choose us and call us to service, He also says, because we are born again, because we are His friend and He is our friend, we therefore now have that relationship with the Father. And because we have that relationship with the Father, we can ask Him for anything. We can bring our petitions and our prayers to Him and ask Him. And He says He'll hear us. Because He's our friend. See, how many of you, when you pray, believe in the power of prayer? Truly believe. And the reason you believe in it is because you know God is certainly able. And you've seen God move time and time again. But you know, the only reason you have that privilege is because you know the Son. And He is your friend and you are His friend. If you weren't a friend of the Lord's, you could pray all you wanted to. Be like praying to a wall or a door here. But He says, because you're my friend, you have a relationship not only with me, but with the Father. And whatever you ask, believing, it'll happen. I've prayed for many things all my years as a Christian. And more often than not, the Lord's answered His prayer. Not always the way I prayed. Not always I prayed, said amen, and got up and it was done right then. Sometimes I had to wait, and I'll be the first to tell you, it's hard. Because when you're waiting, you know what you're doing? You're second guessing, aren't you? Maybe I didn't pray that right. Or maybe I'm praying amiss. Maybe I wouldn't write my heart with the Lord when I praise. Maybe the Lord's just not going to answer because He's mad at me. He says, whatsoever we ask. So we have that privilege. I'm thankful that Jesus is a sinner's friend. And I'm thankful that He's my friend. He's with me constantly. How many of you like baseball? Now, football is my favorite, but I like baseball. And growing up, you know, I used to check out books at the school library, and I remember getting a book on Babe Ruth. Everybody knows who Babe Ruth is, right? In his time, he was one of the greatest baseball players to ever play. I mean, he could swing a bat. I mean, he had power in that bat like a cannon. But process of time, he got old. He got slow. And the Yankees traded the old Boston Braves. One of his last games, he was playing against the Cincinnati Reds. And, you know, he just didn't have the pep in his step anymore. And he struck out two times. And in one inning, he had several mishaps. And the Reds scored 5 runs. And the manager told him to come to the dugout. Well, as he's walking to the dugout with his head held down, people in the stands begin to cry out, "You bum! You bum!" A lot of them were even shaking their fists at Babe Ruth. And while they're doing this with his head down, feeling rejected and dejected and ashamed, a little boy jumped over the railing and ran out to the infield and grabbed him by the leg. And with tears in his eyes, he picked up that little boy, set him back down, patted him on the head, took him by the hand, and they walked to the dugout. That's one of the last things that ever happened. And the reason I told you about that was because I had nothing to offer the Lord either, but just sin. And it taking its toll on me. But Jesus leapt over the railing of glory and he came out to me, took me by his hand, and because I called on him as my Savior, he walked me off the field of life and I have nothing to worry about no longer. You see, just as everybody was booing Babe Ruth, shaking their fists, because they were ashamed, he didn't quite step up and amount to what they thought he should have. You see, it's never that way with Jesus. You see, he is never ashamed of us. He loves us. He never rejects us. He's there with arms open wide, put his hand on me. He's not disappointed in me. He's not ashamed of me. He just loves me. And he loves you. So is he your friend? That's the question. Only you can answer. I can say, he's my friend. But the next question that we must answer is, are we his friend? If you've never called upon him for salvation, you can't call him your friend. If you've never followed him in scriptural baptism, you can't call him your friend. If you never serve him in his church, you can't call him your friend. If you never read the Bible or spend time on your knees in prayer or share your faith with others, you can't call him your friend. Think about that. And if you are living in a manner that hurts your testimony, you're living in sin, sin in your life, you get to repent of it. Confess it before him. You can't call him your friend. He says, we're commanded to love one another as he has loved us. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. Set. So, is he your friend? I'll tell you right now. He's my friend. There's times I ain't been a very good friend to him. And I would venture to say we can all say that. Agree. But he's our friend. He's the greatest friend of all. I've been blessed in life. I've had several. None compared to him. None whatsoever. I am thankful. I guess if we're going to leave a legacy, I'd like to have a legacy like Moses, and like Abraham, and like Lazarus, and like the faithful house of Israel. For God to say, that's my friend. Can you imagine? God calling you and me friends. I can't even fathom. So if you're here under the sound of my voice this morning, simple message, nothing hard to understand. The Lord proved his love for you when he went to the cross. And the Bible says he laid down his life. No man took it. And let me throw this in and I won't charge you. Some folks would say, oh, wouldn't it terrible that Jesus had to die on the cross? No, I'm here to tell you this morning, the greatest event that ever happened in the world since time began was the day Jesus Christ went to the cross to die for our sins and purchase redemption for all. Greatest thing that ever happened. And God accepted his atoning death as payment for our sins. How do I know? Because after he died, he cried out, it's finished. They buried him. And 3 days later, guess what? Show God's approval. God raised him from the dead. And now because of that, his death, his burial, his resurrection, sin, excuse me, can be forgiven. And all of us that trust him will live forever. That's some good stuff. Yeah, he's my friend. And I ought to be his for what he's done for me. How about you? So if you're here, you never called on him. Do that. He wants to be your best friend. He is a friend that, as Solomon said when he wrote the book of Proverbs, a friend loves at all times. Proverbs 17. I think it's 17:17. Do you notice that? A friend loves at all times. Even when I'm at my worst, he still loves me. That's never going to change. Thank you, Jesus. You want to be loved? See lots of people out there dejected, society. All they need is love. Sad thing is they look for love in the wrong places. A lot of times, alcohol, drugs, arms of another woman, another man, whatever, money, looking. And if they just look up and call on the Savior, he'd give them a love that they would never, ever be able to comprehend. Because it's true love, and it's love that is forever lasting. Think about it. What does that mean to you, preacher? He's never going to stop loving me. I'm always going to have his love. And what I love about that is because of that love, I never have to worry about it ever being separated and taken away from me. Never going to be taken away. Why wouldn't you want that? Why would anyone not want the love of God? But sad to say, there are many out there that don't. Read an article, and I'm going to close. I read an article, Pew Research. And Christianity has dropped 12 points in the last decade. 12 points. People don't go to church anymore. Millennials. How many millennials we got in the house? Amen. Only 37% believe church is important in God. Not good. God decides to delay the Savior's return. We all die. We're left. That generation coming up behind us is going to be in bad shape. Because God doesn't mean nothing. Church doesn't mean nothing. They call it religion. Not religion. It's relationship. I'm thankful I have the relationship. But we need to pray. See, we that know the Savior and have experienced Him as our Savior and the love of God, we know what it means to have a relationship with Him. There's folks that's coming up behind us, have no clue, and don't desire it. I'm going to get in trouble for a while and fix and say, but it's the truth. You're going to hear it. You know why? Because we've sat on our tails and not tried to get the gospel out to those that need to hear. So by us being lazy and not concerned, generation coming up behind us have no clue. They're going to go to hell. You understand that? When Jesus died, He died to prevent us from going to hell. But they're going to go to hell if we don't warn them. But church, let's wake up. Let's get about His business. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Savior, would you give me the privilege and honor to introduce you to my friend? His name is Jesus. He is God. Manifested in the flesh. And He loved us so much that He laid down His life vicariously. And He, because of what He did, satisfied God's demand. Well, I ever read Isaiah 53. There's some good stuff there. And the Bible says in Isaiah 53, I think it's 10 through 12, it says that His death satisfied God's demand. In other words, He was pleased, satisfied. He's never going to have to require anything else. Because it's all been done. Paid in full. Remember that song? Paid in full. So I urge you, come and be cleansed by the blood. He loves you. He'll save you. He'll be the best friend you've ever had. He's one you'll count on. And can. Forever. So would you stand with me and bow your head?